Let's sit together, our Father.
In the name of Jesus,
we behold Christ from the world
as Jesus in me.
The glory is our comfort.
We will see the world
with gladness, with openness of mind. We are instructed, directed, and corrected with your word.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So, we started off on the topic explaining baptism, anointing oil, and communion. We might not get to communion
in this series.
We might not get to communion.
We are looking for communion. It's 12 hours.
Hallelujah. So, let's look at some things quickly today. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 14. 2 Timothy 2:14. It says, "To remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers." And says, "Study to present, to show yourself approved to God, a worker who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Use the word study to show yourself approved. That word study is the Greek word spodizo, or spodazo, rather. Spodazo. It's a word that implies to be diligent, to be eager. You find the same word used in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verses 9 and verse 29. Verse 9, he said, "Be diligent to come to me quickly." Verse 21 says, Do your utmost to come before winter. Do your utmost to come before winter. The Eblos greets you, as well as Pundens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. Say, do your best, or do eager. Now, that word shows one's effort. It's a word that shows one's effort. So, you see one's commitment. So, when it says, be diligent, it means be eager. Be eager to present yourself. Approved, as one approved by God. They say, a worker that needs not to be ashamed. Negative is a laborer that needs not to be ashamed. Say, rightly dividing the words of truth. That word rightly dividing is the word orthotomeo. Orthotomeo. O-R-C-H-O-T-O-N-E-O. Orthotomeo. It shows how one goes through scriptures. That word orthotomeo, it shows how one goes through scriptures to explain language. Let's look at that word. It's a compound word of orthos, O-R-T-H-O-S, orthos, O-R-T-H-O-S, and tomotero. Othos and tomotero. Okay, the word othos is the word that implies to be straight or be upright. To be straight or be upright. You find the same word othos in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 13. We're opening almost all scriptures. We're prepared to open minimum of 500 scriptures today. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 13. It says, and make straight path for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. That word straight is the word orthos. In Acts 14, verse 10. Acts 14, verse 10. It says, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright," to stand upright on your feet. And he limped and walked. Speaking about who? Paul in Lystra.
He spoke to that young man that is crippled. He said, "Stand up on your feet. Stand upright." That's the word, to be upright. Now, the other word is the word tomero. It's the word that means to be sharper, to cut through. Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12.
Sharper than anything. Hebrews 4, verse 12. He says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of souls and spirit, and joint and marrow." That is, what it means is, what I try to be sharper to cut through. Jonathan, that's what that means, to cut through. So, it's that word osotomio means cutting through scriptures, or to cut through in order to explain, or not to be understood, for language to be understood. Jonathan, to cut through, that is to go through scriptures. So he says, a worker that needs not to be ashamed, say, rightly dividing, rightly going through scripture and explaining it in uprightness. Do you understand? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, we said something in the course of the previous thing. You said, the truth is hidden among events, right? Right? And to dwell on the event is unbelief. Right? What I want to say? To dwell on the event is unbelief. There's a truth behind the event. So, based on that, when I say Bible study needs a whole lot of what? Concentrated effort. Right? You need to concentrate, concentrated effort. It is that in studying your Bible. Scriptures are interpreted, so a good Bible student will learn how scriptures are interpreted and explained. There's a skillfulness in doing that, we said. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We also looked at the fact, that in Bible interpretation, we must understand that there are no contradictions. And if you see contradictions, it is your mind that is where the other contradiction exists. So that means you've given a scripture a wrong interpretation. That is why you are seeing a contradiction. So to for there to be a contradiction, is you are giving a scripture a wrong interpretation. Because the scriptures interpret itself. So, a skill that you must have in Bible study is what? Anaginosko. It's a skill. Anaginosko. It's a skill to Bible study. Anaginosko. It's a skill where you read thoroughly. You read thoroughly and pay attention to details. How the prepositions are used, ensure you do not use figure of speech literally. Very important. This is very important for Bible study. You don't use figure of speech literally. And how do you know a figure of speech? When an event is impossible, a figure of speech is intended. Do you understand? When a statement is impossible, a figure of speech is intended. Do you understand? It's intended. Read in context. Like he's giving you how to read, how to study the Bible. We say, you know how prepositions are used, ensure you don't use figure of speech literally. You read in context. You read in context. Don't lift words out of their context. Because contextual meaning is king. A word finds its meaning in the context of usage. In Bible interpretation, you don't generalize. You don't generalize words. No. You understand me? Words find meaning in their context of usage.
He don't say because it is A in chapter A, Timothy to be A in Ephesians. No. Do you understand? So let every context give interpretation to a word. Hallelujah. So you read in context. In reading in context, you must observe the pretext, post-text. Do you understand? And also you must understand the background. You must know the background of the study. Example, the background of Numbers is what? Unbelief, right? Unbelief is the background in Numbers. So very important. And also understand the fact that the epistles has the Old Testament in the background because he explains them. So you must understand these things in Bible interpretation as you study carefully. You are taking note of these points, these things as you study. You understand? Take note of these things as you study. So, also, you must always observe how words are used, and you will use them the way the Bible uses them, or the scripture uses them. Observe how words are used. Observe how words are used. Very important for Bible interpretation. Observe how words are used. That is the real interpretation of those words. So, you observe how Jesus uses those words too. Very important. Very important. The last time we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's go there again. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians 10. Okay, verse 3. Let's have verse 3. It says, all ate the same spiritual food. Father, they said they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Or ate the same spiritual food, or drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Understand? So we've looked at that word rock, right? We looked at what the rock is, and Paul has shown us that the rock is Christ. Now Paul uses another word. He said, they drank the same spiritual drink. Use that, look at that word, spiritual drink. When Paul uses the drank the same spiritual drink, they drank of that spiritual rock. Now, remember, we looked at Paul was actually, what was in the background? Exodus 17, right? That's what we said. Exodus 17 was in the background. They drank from the water that flowed from the rock, right? As what Paul calls a spiritual drink. Remember, that was an event. So if you're looking at that event, without seeing the truth inside the event, you would lose it. Right? So Paul will call that water that flowed from that rock spiritual drink. For Paul to use that word spiritual is the word pneumaticos that we know. Pneumaticos, it implies in the spirit, of the spirit, concerning the spirit. In the spirit, of the spirit, concerning the spirit. So whenever that word pneumaticos is used, within the context of usage, the word pneuma, which is spirit, will be used also. So when you look, see the word pneumaticos, if you read that context, you'll find the word spirit used. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, quickly, let's see how Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians, the word pneumaticos and spirit. Verse 10 into 11. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 into 11 say, but God has revealed them to us through his spirit,
For the Spirit searcheth all things, yes, the deep things of God. So the Spirit is the Spirit of God, right? Right? That's what Paul calls it, is the Spirit of God. He revealed them to us through His Spirit. Look at verse 12. He now says, now we've received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know those things that are given freely to us by God. So we have received the Spirit of God at the new birth. Do you understand me? At the new birth. Look at verses 14. 14 now says, okay, verses 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Hallelujah. So when he talks about the natural man, he refers to the man who has not received salvation. It's called natural man. Paul, we also call it man. Do you know what that means? Man is a man without the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. The man without the Spirit of God. So he said the natural man does not have the Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look at verse 13. We skip that. Verse 13. Look at what he said. He says, these things we speak, not in words in which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual. He calls the believer spiritual and calls the preaching or the information of the gospel spiritual. Hallelujah. He calls it spiritual. Verses 15. He calls the man who is born again spiritual. He says, he who is spiritual judges all things, yet himself is rightly judged of no man. Hallelujah. So he calls the man who is born again spiritual. Hallelujah. He judges all these things. When you see all things, put this in context. All these things that will have the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. He said, now, brethren, I could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. So he calls the identity of the believer spiritual. Did you see? So we've seen that he has called the gospel spiritual, right? Right? He has called believer spiritual, right? Because why? Because of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Now, let's go ahead. Look at verses 16 of chapter 3. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? You see that? Because the believer who is spiritual, the believer is spiritual because of the Spirit of God that abides in him. So, when Paul gets to chapter 10, and calls the word spiritual drink. When he calls the word spiritual drink, the Corinth church understood what he's talking about. Do you understand? He made reference to concerning the spirit. He shows that the water from the rock in Exodus was to point to something. So the water will be the water of the rock, which will be Christ. Not the word said the rock is Christ. So that water will be the water of the rock. So see, the rock is spiritual, the water is what? Spiritual. Do you understand? And we said the rock represented the gospel of Christ, right? Represented Christ. Paul said that rock is Christ. It's a point that. So Moses will use it as a figure of speech. We said that the last time. We said Moses will prefigure what Christ will do in the new birth. He will prefigure it. So he will use figures to portray what Christ will do. So let's see how Jesus uses water. Since we said the water, it is the water of Christ. It's the water of the rock, right? Let's see how Jesus will use rock. We'll use the word water. In John 1, John chapter 3.
Still over from Wednesday.
John chapter 3. Are you in John 3? Look at verse 3. Okay, verse 3 and verse 5. See, then Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God.
So when Jesus said water and of the Spirit, he wasn't referring to two things. He said water and the Spirit. The word "and" simply is not joining two words. It's not a joining word. That word is the word "kai," which implies explanatory. It's the word that implies "that is." So when he said, except one is born of water, that is the Spirit. Do you understand me? So Jesus calls the water the Spirit. He calls the water the Spirit.
Chapter 4, verse 9. Look at chapter 4 of that John, verse 9. And the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who is he that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, I would have given you the living water. So Jesus will call his water the living water.
You understand that? Let's go ahead.
Wait, one verse. Verse 11, right? They had a conversation. Then look at verse 13. And Jesus said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Referring to the water from the well. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said, sir, give me this water.
So now let's ask ourselves this question. Between the water of Christ and the water of the well, which one is figure? Which is the figure of speech? The water? Why? Yes, and we said it on Wednesday. He doesn't use figures. Yes, and so the real water will be the water of Christ. The woman's water, the water in the well, is the figure of speech. It's not the real water. Yes, and the real water is the water of Christ. Do you understand? Very important. The real water is the water of Christ.
Hallelujah.
Very important.
So Jesus calls it the water that springs up into everlasting life in verse 14.
Verse 14, right?
Springing up. So the water of Christ is the water that springs up into everlasting life.
Look at John 7. John 7, verse 38. Let's look at verse 37. Say, on the last day, the great day of the feast, aha. Is this the time, is it the day before he was kidnapped? Eh? No. So that means he has been having feast with them.
They've been having different Passover. So it's the Passover. Lord Jesus, why am I not teaching communion? Why do you understand? So we'll go through Passover, Sabbath, and all those things. That is what I want. Well, that was my intention. We have to go through Sabbath. So you discover that Sabbath stuff. When you hear Sabbath in the scriptures, you don't start thinking it's one day. You understand? Like, my humble self, yes, but you know that you don't start taking Sabbath is one day. No. You know, they asked Jesus. He said he is the Lord of the Sabbath, right? Right? He is the Lord of the Sabbath. Also, what is the Sabbath? You understand me? It's a question that most people have not been able to answer. But you know, the Sabbath is not a day. When you hear the word Sabbath, or when you hear that word in, where will you trace Sabbath to? Genesis chapter 2, where it says on the seventh day, right? He rested from
Jesus, and that is salvation. Do you understand that? It's salvation. Let's look at that quickly. Then we'll continue. Let's look at that. You're just branching one side. Let's just look at it.
So if you give us a good landing for... You remember we said something, truths like these, as regards salvation, you'll find it stated in Genesis. It was always the beginning at Genesis. You find it as types and shadows there in Moses' law. Jonathan, you find Jesus speak about it. And then you would find the epistles explain it. Jonathan, always get that way. A man of God will say every major truth begins in Genesis. Very important.
Hallelujah. I heard that from Pastor Chris Oyakilome. Every major truth begins in Genesis. Okay. Genesis chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. It says, verse 2, on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done.
Look at verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So now verse 3 tells you that the one who rested in verse 3 is not God. Look at it again. Can you see? Look at that verse 3. He says, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his works which God has created and made. Did you see that? So it's already very clear that it was God, you know, here which God has created and made. So it was actually Adam, that is man. Do you understand? Adam, humanity. You know, in Genesis chapter 1 to chapter 3, you discover that two words were used for man. You have Ish, which explains man, and Adam, which is used for what? Humanity. Do you understand? So if you look at verse 26, he said, let us make man in our image. Then if you go to several commentaries, Hebrews, he calls Christ the express image of his person. Do you understand? He calls Christ the express image. You go again to 1st, Colossians, yes. You go to Colossians, but you go to, let's just have it as Hebrews. Let's have it as Hebrews. He calls it the express image of his person. Jonathan, so the image of God is Christ. So when he said, let us make man in our image, that was salvation. Word for man is the word Adam, which is the word humanity. So let us make humanity in our image. So God's intention for man was to be in his image. Do you understand? To be in Christ. Do you understand? That is salvation. So in that same chapter 1, it says he made them male and female, created male and female, created he them. So he talks about, listen, he talks about in Christ. Do you understand? He's in Christ. Then in chapter 2, he went ahead to. Now, let's look at that chapter 2, verse 3. He now said, which he asked. So the one that rested is man. It's not God that rested. Do you understand? And that rest is talking about then. He's talking about salvation. Do you know what I mean? Salvation. Let's look at it again. There's something I want to show you. So he calls it the seventh day. You accept on the seventh day from all the work which he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and five, because in it he rested from all the work which he had made, which he had created and made. So man rested on God's Sabbath. Man rested on God's Sabbath. So it tells us that on God's Sabbath, listen, on God's Sabbath is the day of salvation. Do you understand me? In the day of salvation, where God works and man doesn't do any work. That is Sabbath. Man does no work. Do you understand that? Man does no work. And after this, you will not find the word Sabbath till you get to Moses, till you get to Exodus. Do you know that? So, telling you that it is a salvation work. That's an it. God talking about salvation that will have taken place in Christ. Do you understand that? And Christ is that image of God. So when they came to meet Jesus Christ and said, who should we pay tax to? And he said, what do you have on that note? They said it was Caesar, right? Said, what image do you have on? I'm trying to remember the name of that God. So what image do you have there? And they said, Caesar. And I said, give to Caesar that which belongs to Caesar, and give to God that which belongs to God. What Jesus said is not go and pay tax and then bring the offering. No. No. No, he said. What he said is, the moment he asked which image is there, that is the word icon. Right? It's the word that implies, it's the same word used in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Hebrews chapter 1, you know what I mean? It's the one that he talks about when he said, whose image is there? He's trying to bring out something. Who is the image of God? Christ. So when he said, give to Caesar that which belongs to Caesar, he's just telling you, let those who he's talking about salvation. So give to Caesar that which belongs to Caesar, give to God that which belongs to God. Do you understand that? It's salvation. Hallelujah. So he's not talking about giving money. That was why they were astonished at how he taught salvation. Do you understand me? From the simple question that they asked him. And they said they were astonished and they went down. Do you understand that? Very important. So salvation is God's, Sabbath is the Lord's, Sabbath day is God's rest, which is salvation. When man does no work and God does the work. Do you understand? God, man rests in the work of the Lord. Hallelujah. And what is the work that God does? That is good. Salvation. Hallelujah. That is perfect. It's salvation. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, where were we? John. Chapter 7, right? John 7. Now, verses 38. Okay, so 37. On that day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart flows rivers of living water. Anyone that thinks, he who believes in me, if you take this part, this scripture out of context, he who believes in me, he who believes in the Lord Jesus, out of your belly. God said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Hey, I used to remember that. I went for a conference. So while we were there, the man of God just came out and was psyching us. And just said, you don't know what you have inside of you. You don't know what you have inside of you. And I said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Out of your belly, bro. Out of your belly. So this belly is not a small belly, it's an anointed belly, hallelujah!
Glory to God.
No, it's not out of your belly. Look at the next verse. Can you not see how the danger of taking scripture out of context? Look at the next verse. Next one says, and this is spoken concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. But the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So, did you see that? Hallelujah. So, he calls the water of Christ, or he calls his water the Spirit also. So, the water of Christ is the Spirit of Christ in the redemption. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, much more the reason, now, listen. Jesus called the water his Spirit in redemption. Now, in the epistles, Much more, the reason why the epistles will talk more about the spirit in the believer. Do you understand that? The epistles will now hear them talk much more about what the spirit in the believer. Let's see the words of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36, verse 25 to 27. From the words of the prophet too. Ezekiel 36.
It says, "And I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart. A new spirit I will put within you. I will take away the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my commandments and do them."
Even the prophets, from the words of the prophets, the water is the spirit of Christ in redemption. Hallelujah. So here is the deal. Here is the big picture. When Moses struck that rock and water came out, what Moses was showing them, listen, because Moses will use events to talk about what God would do. Do you understand? When Moses hit that rock, what Moses was doing is that he was showing them, it was an event that was to point to what Christ would do. That is, he would give you his spirit in the new birth, and the spirit will stay in your heart. Do you understand me? Will stay in your heart. So they have to drink of the water. Do you understand me? They have to take of the water. So do you understand me? So you have it inside. So where will it come from? From the rock. Who gave it? Came from the rock. Do you understand? Very important. And the rock is Christ, the story. Genesis, the water is the story. Hallelujah. So that's what Moses used to show what will happen in the new birth. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So very important. And this is the reason why, as a Bible student, you must not pay attention to events and lose the truth. You must not pay attention to events and lose the truth. You must always know that events will not be biblical interpretation. To speak about events is not biblical interpretation. Oh! Joseph had a coat of many colors. If the Lord will show you a coat of many colors, come on, pray, let the Lord show you a coat of many colors. If the Lord is the Lord and not your man, you ask. Very important. You don't get to focus on those things and lose the main truth. And that is why in scripture, or in study of the scripture, you pay attention to the words that are said around those events, words that are said around those events. That is key for us. Hallelujah. Much more the reason why in Matthew, he told us to observe these things, how scriptures are interpreted. There's an how scriptures are written and interpreted. Let's look at that Matthew 28. Are you there? Look at verses 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." Say, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of age. Now, something else you have to pay attention to. Look at that. He said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This word is found only here in Matthew's account. That's one verse. You don't find another place where you see the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit again. So in Bible study, you don't use in Bible study, you don't use a single mention to arrive at a to use a single measure or a single mention to arrive at a doctrinal conclusion is wrong. To use a single mention to arrive at a doctrinal conclusion is wrong. So you say, oh, so therefore, have you been baptized? Yes. In what name have you been baptized? In the name of the Lord. No, that is just one name. You need to be baptized into the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Spirit. It is three baptisms. You are smoking. You are the person that is teaching me. Do you understand? So you need to, listen, you need to understand the fact that in Bible study, don't look out for one. Do you understand? It's just like, what I want to quote now, the answer is inside it. Listen, the answer is inside it. But let me quote it. It is scriptural. The Bible says, it is unlawful. No, it is a shame for a man to have a long hair and a woman to leave her hair uncovered. That is 1 Corinthians 11, right? How can you come to church? Your hair will be uncovered. Do you see the problem? The problem is a single mention has become a doctrine. And forgetting the fact that Paul was using it to teach submission. Do you understand? And Paul now said, we don't have any such law. Do you understand? Even in that same context, he said, if anyone wants to be contentious, said, we have no such law. Do you understand? Meaning, what I'm saying is not binding. Do you understand? Very important. But some people will now go and use that one. Do you understand? Oh, yes, somebody is saying, he who does not speak, he who does not interpret, should be quiet. Rather, that is taking, this is not even a verse, because if that verse itself is complete, if you read that verse itself in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that verse is complete. Say, he who does not interpret, say, let him keep silent, and let him what? Speak to God. Let him speak to God. How do you speak to God? He that speaketh in an unknown tongue, speaketh not unto man, but unto God. Did you see that? Meaning, let him not come and exalt the congregation. Let him just keep speaking in tongues on his own. That is what Paul said. Do you know that? Very simple. So, you must understand that that is why a whole lot of due diligence is called for in Bible interpretation. You know, when you begin to have quality time of Bible study, you will discover that you are always slow to speak. Because much attention will be on what knowing what you are saying first. Do you know that? Very important.
Hallelujah.
Okay. So you can't have a doctrinal persuasion with one mention.
Rather, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, quickly, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 17. Let's see something. Deuteronomy 17, verse 6. Whosoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. Did you see that? Shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness.
Glory to God.
So, Moses, in Deuteronomy, judgment is by two or three witnesses. By two or three witnesses. Look at Matthew 18. Jesus will speak now. Matthew 18. Are you there? Verses 16. Talking about how to, he's teaching how to deal with a sinning brother. He said, let me talk about verse 15. He said, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Every word may be established. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. It says, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. Did you see that? So, the Bible teaches us that every judgment is by two or three witnesses. To judge a scripture, to judge a doctrine is by two or three witnesses. You know that? So you cannot judge a doctrinal issue by one witness. Look at Paul, Second Corinthians chapter 13. Look at Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Are you there? This is one. See, this will be the third time that I'm coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. The same thing. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, concerning an elder, verse 19. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Did you see that? So we have a doctrinal or we can have a doctrinal conclusion from two or three witnesses. We cannot conclude from one. Okay. So very important. Let's go back to that match 28. So can we now see that you cannot judge a doctrinal matter by just one mention? But it is in the Bible now, baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, like, just one. Let me tell you what Paul used to do that we used to do then. This is way back. Before I saw it from Pastor from Rema Bible, which is Kenehiki. I used to say the reason why he's there once is because God is about to pass across the message. He's not complete until this last day. Can you think about it? Twisting yourself. Hallelujah. Until I read Kenehiki, one of his books, and I saw that you cannot judge, you cannot have a doctrinal issue in the church without two or more witnesses. In fact, I went deeper. I now judge two or more witnesses. I want to tell us today. And I'm still looking at it. Hallelujah.
Mine now cut across all the apostles. All of them together. So I will not get two or more cases from just Paul and me. The two or more cases, I will not include others, but we all speak of the same thing.
Jonathan,
we all speak of the same thing.
Let's move ahead. Matthew 28 back, right? So he said, verses 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, right? So when Jesus said baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, it will not be baptizing them into Trinity, because from other accounts that we have, that is, from other accounts, look at Luke's account. Let's start from Mark. Mark is after this. Mark 16. Mark 16, verse 15. But there I read. He says, and he said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. Did you see that? He tells them to go and preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. So what is it? What is this? Well, that word Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. You cannot call it, that was what Jesus just said. You cannot, that was what Jesus said. That would be the conclusion of what he taught them for 40 days. That is Matthew's summary. Jonathan, of 40 days, because in Acts of Apostles chapter 1, we're told that he taught them for a space of what? 40 days. Jonathan, if you read Luke 24, verses 24, 11, 25 to 27, and he expounded unto them in all the scripture, the things concerning himself, is just a summary. Jonathan, he didn't just say, okay, and in Genesis 11, no, he taught them. So, Luke now helps us in Acts. Now says he taught for 40 days. So that 40 days teaching is what Matthew will now summarize in Matthew 28 as what? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That will be the summary of what he told them at the end. Do you understand? So that God made disciples, baptizing them, is what Mark will also put as what? Preach the gospel. Jonathan, and whose name do you preach the gospel? The name of Jesus. Jonathan. So when you now see other accounts, look at Luke. Luke 48. Luke 24, sorry, 48. Luke 24, 48. He says, sorry, verse 47. And repentance and remission of sin will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. In his name. Did you see that? In the name of Jesus. Now, Luke will now use that preach the gospel. He calls it repentance, that is forgiveness of sins. Did you see that? Did you see that? So it's a summary. What I've said now, if you call four people to interpret it, you will interpret it in four different ways. Right? That is your summary. That is your logos. Tell us that is your hypnosis of what I've said. Do you understand that? That is your hypnosis of what I've said. That is your logos from what I've said. In John 20:23, look at how John will put it. He says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain their sins, they are retained. Very simple. That is preaching the gospel. Forgiveness of sin is in where? The new birth, right? We'll look at this next week. When we talk about eternal damnation and immortality. Do you know that? So, forgiveness of sin is in the preaching of the gospel.
Eternal damnation is the rejection of the gospel. Do you understand that?
Okay. Glory to God. So, very important. So, you discover that when he says, when you now look at baptizing them by a means, go and preach Christ. Do you understand me? What are you baptizing them into? To the name of Jesus. Do you understand? And that is what the new birth. Glory to God. Let's look at that Matthew 28 again. Let's go back.
Or dwelling in Matthew 28 so well. Matthew 28 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. That word baptize is from the Greek word baptizo. Baptizo, B-A-P-T-I-Z-O. Baptizo. It is from the root word bapto. That is the root word bapto. Bapto implies to dip in. When you dip something inside something, when you dip inside something, to immerse, to get completely wet. To get completely wet. That word bapto, you find it in John 3:26. That word bapto, you find it in John 13:26. Quickly. John 13:26. And Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. Did you see that? To put inside. You find the same word in Luke 16:24, Revelation 19:3.
Luke 16:24, Revelation 19:3. To put in. To dip in.
The word baptizo, which is to baptize, is used 86 times in the New Testament Greek. 86 times in the New Testament Greek. Baptizo. We're actually looking at it. Everybody, I need your attention now as we go ahead. Baptism. You find that in Matthew, we are opening scriptures. Matthew chapter 3, verse 6. Quickly. Matthew 3, 6. Matthew 3, 6. It says, are you there? I'll read verses talking about John the Baptist, verses 5. Then Jerusalem, all Judea and all the regions around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Verse 11. I indeed baptize you, baptizo, in water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I am, whose sandals are not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John and at the Jordan to be baptized by him. Did you see that? Mark chapter 10. Matthew 20, quickly. Matthew 20, verse 22. Matthew 20, 22. And Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, we are able. Talking about John and James, the sons of Zebedee. Mark chapter 1, verse 4-5. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Take note of this. Mark 10:38. The same thing we just read. Do you know what you ask? Are you able to drink of the cup? The same thing. Luke 3:7. Luke 7:30. John chapter 3:22. Let's go to John 3:22. After this, Jesus and his disciples came to the land of Judea, and they remained there, and he remained with them and baptized. John chapter 10, verse
40.
And he went away again beyond the Jordan to a place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. So it is clear from what we read in the four Gospels baptism is always used in relation to all what we've read is in relation to baptism is in relation to who is the person associated with baptism? John the Baptist, right? Is associated to John the Baptist. Let's look at the Act of Apostles. By looking at that word baptize, we're just looking at scriptures for it. Acts chapter 1, verse 5. Acts 1, 5. Says Jesus is speaking, but John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Find that? You find it in the book of, you find it also in Acts chapter 8, verse 12. Acts 8, 12. Let's be a bit fast. Acts 16, 33. It is used in the epistles 15 times, 12 times in Corinth, 1 Corinthians, and 6 times in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You find it in Romans chapter 6 verse 3, Galatians chapter 3 verse 27. Galatians 3 verse 27. There's another word, baptism. Baptism. You find the word baptism is the Greek word baptisma. Baptisma. You find it in the four Gospels in Matthew 21:25, Mark 11:30, Luke 24. All the scriptures I'm quoting, we are going back to them, all of them. Acts 18:25, Ephesians 4:5, Colossians 2:12, 1 Peter 3:1. Also, if you look at those scriptures in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, baptism. So the practice of baptism was by John the Baptist. So question will now be, who is John the Baptist? Who is John the Baptist? Let's look at Luke chapter 1. Quickly, Luke 1. Who is John the Baptist? To Luke 1 verse 76. He says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day springs from on high has visited us. To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So John in verse 76 is called a prophet. John is called a prophet. You understand this? called a prophet. Let's see how Jesus will describe John. Matthew 11. We read this on Sunday. Matthew 11. Verse 7 to 11. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitude concerning John, "What do you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed skinning by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in the king's houses. But what do you go to see? A prophet. Yes, I say to you, a more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" Did you see that? That is where Malachi chapter 3 verse 1, referring to John. "Assuredly, I said to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. For he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he."
So Jesus called John also a prophet. Not just a prophet. He called him a great prophet. In fact, he placed him above all other prophets. Because John is the only prophet that other prophets prophesied about. We just read Malachi. Isaiah prophesied about him. There was so he's a prophet that other prophets prophesied about. Also, John is the prophet that points us to who the Christ is. That his ministry was to point out the Christ. Do you understand? So just like other prophets in the Old Testament that were known by what they said concerning Christ, John too will be known by what he said concerning Christ. Do you understand? John too will be known by what he said concerning Christ. So other prophets too prophesied concerning Christ. In Luke 24, 25 to 27, "The old fools and slow heart to believe in all that the prophet has said. They offered the Christ to suffer the sinner to enter into his glory. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expanded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." You understand? The things concerning himself. In John chapter 1, verse 45, Nathanael, John 1, 45, he says, "Philip found Nathanael and said, to him, 'We have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophet wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" Did you see that? The prophet wrote about him. In John chapter 5, verse 39, he said, "Search the scripture. You search the scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me." 1 Peter 1, verse 10. 1 Peter 1, 10. "Of this salvation, the prophet have inquired, and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that will come to you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, was indicating, that he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow." They did that too. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 20, the prophets. He says, "Knowing first that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." You see that? Hallelujah. So, prophets are known in the Old Testament by what they said concerning Christ. Not by the amount of people seen that they revealed, no, by what they said concerning Christ. That's what a prophet is. A prophet in the Old Testament and a prophet in the New Testament, they stand together because they spoke about Christ. But one will be speaking as a promise, another one will be speaking as the reality. Do you understand? Very important. Hallelujah. So John's ministry was important. And it doesn't just... John's ministry is important. It doesn't just speak about Jesus. He showed us who the Christ is. John 1, 29. "Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world." Do you understand? Very important.
John 3, verse 30. John 3, 30. Said, he must increase and I must decrease. Talking about Christ.
So just ministry is important.
Let's go to Matthew chapter 3. We're discussing who John is and what is he doing. Right?
We're having a long reading for verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judah, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That word repent is from the Greek word metanoio. Metanoio. M-E-T-A-N-O-I-O. Metanoio. It means to change one's mindset or thinking. To change one's mindset or thinking. So when that, so very important to change one's mindset or thinking. So he said he preached repentance. So to change one's mindset or thinking. In this case, concerning who? The Christ. Do you understand me? The Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So he went about preaching. Then they repent with the kingdom of heaven. So his message was about the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. Is at hand. Verse 3. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, talking about John. In the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair and his and with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around Jordan went out to him. Jonathan went out to him and and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So men came to him to be baptized by water. Hence, John's baptism is by water. Did you see that? How did he baptize? By water. So John's baptism is by water. Let's get that clear. John's baptism is by water. We're studying together. Verse 7. Hello? Verse 7. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not think to say yourselves, we are Abraham's. I mean, we have Abraham our father. But I said to you, God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. For he who is coming after me is mightier than I am. His sandals are not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So what did John do? John distinguishes his baptism from that of what Jesus. He said, he baptized with water. Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Right? He distinguishes it immediately. Very important. That was a quick one. So John's baptism was to prepare you. Was to prepare the way of the Lord, as seen in Isaiah's prophecy. Which we saw that in verses 3. We saw that in verse 3. So John's baptism is to prepare the way of the Lord to point to the Christ. So his baptism is to all, his message, his baptism is to point to Jesus Christ, just like other prophets will point to Christ. And also he pointed out that his baptism was water. So, and Jesus is on his what? The Spirit. So the water baptism was the event. I want to take this. So when you see, if you read John's baptism, the water baptism you are seeing there is what? Event. I need to take it. We'll see it shortly. But I just wanted to have this now because very soon we'll see that it's an event. So it was an event. I remember we said a good Bible student does not dwell on the event. To dwell on the event is to be what? Hardened. To be one is to act like one who does not believe the gospel. Do you understand? Okay. So the word mightier shows that the baptism of the Spirit is mightier than that of water. That is what we just read now. Verses 11. Mightier than I. The baptism of the Spirit is greater. Mightier than that of water. Look at verse 15. Then Jesus answered, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John to John to be baptized by him. John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. You are coming to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so. He suffered it to be so. And allow it to be so. For thus it is seeking for us to fulfill all righteousness. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So very important. All righteousness here will be what in context. So you don't say all righteousness. It is what? All these. You know that? You read it in context. Which will be what? What will be the all righteousness there?
Let me see who has read from verse 1. I will read together.
Oh. Eh? The words of the prophet. So the all righteousness will be the words of the prophet. Be the words of the prophet.
To fulfill prophecy.
So why did John use water? Why did John baptize with water? Look at that verse 2. He says, and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Did you see that? So John baptized with water to prepare men for Christ. John's water baptism is to prepare men for Christ. To prepare men for Christ. To point to the Christ. Luke chapter 7. Luke 7. Verse 27. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. So, John baptizing with water was to point men's attention to Christ. Did you see that? Was to point men's attention to Christ. So, John's baptism is an event. It's an event. So because it's an event, you should pay attention to the words, the message. It's an event, so you have to pay attention to the words, to the message around that water baptism. You'll see that shortly. There's a message around that water baptism that you'll pay attention to. Do you understand? Hallelujah. It's an event. So John baptized because John's baptism is similar to the outward ceremony of Moses' law, outward washing of Moses' law. So John did not coin it. It is in the law.
Jonathan, it's Moses' law. They have a ceremony of washing. It is the word ablution.
Yeah.
Okay? Yeah. Washing.
John 3 verse 25, quickly. John 3 verse 25. It says, and there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. Purification. Now what purification? Now what purification is the word? Is the word katerismos, katerismos. It implies to purge or an ablution.
So that is the word purification. To purge or an ablution. Not what an ablution is. To wash physically. You understand? An ablution.
So they had an argument about purification.
You understand?
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So it's the purification implies to purge or an ablution. It was an outward ceremony performed under the law of Moses. That's purification. Purifying is part of Moses' ordinances, and John was found doing the same because he was a prophet of the Old Testament. Hope you know that.
That was in Matthew now. He's a prophet of the Old Testament, John. Because I'm a prophet of the Old Testament.
So he would do the same thing. Purification. You find in Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews 6 verse 1, it says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principle of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance of dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptism and the laying on of hands, of resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment. When he said doctrine of baptism, that word baptism, the word baptismos, it implies ceremonial or outward washing.
That is that word baptismos, ceremonial or outward washing. So it's equivalent to what purification. Do you understand? Very important.
So he said, the word doctrine is the word didache, or didache. You find that word baptism, used in Mark 7, 1 to 8. Look at that Mark 7, 1 to 8. Look at that verse 8 of Mark 7. He said, for laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of men. This is that. The tradition of men. The washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. He calls it what? Tradition of men. You see that? Tradition of men. Let's go back to Hebrews. Because we are looking at that word baptism, but let's look at how it is explained. We just read Hebrews 6. Let's go to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. Verse 38. Hebrews 9, 8. Okay, chapter 8, verses 18. Chapter 9, verse 18. He says, therefore, not even the first covenant was the